Does anyone know if this is new water? Not that I don't mind sharing with Jesse, but he did have a cold. I don't want to get his cold. If anybody can raise their hand or... It's okay? Perfect. Thank you. So, I'd like to just start off with a little story. In the turbulent days of the French Revolution, which occurred in the 1800s, a political revolutionary stormed the Bastille in Paris, seeking to remove every vestige of law and order from the eyes of the countrymen. He scaled the Cathedral of Notre Dame and tore down the cross from atop its spire, dashing it into pieces on the ground below. The cross, which represents the authority of God, lay demolished on the ground for everyone to see. Turning to a poor peasant, the revolter boasted, "We're going to pull down all that reminds you of your God." But from the crowd came the challenging reply, "Citizen, then you might as well pull down the stars themselves." Of course, meaning to say, no matter what man can do on this earth, to pull down the authority of God, God is higher than anything that is on this earth. Today we're looking at the one whom God offers in response to the rebellion of mankind against the authority he has on this earth, the man Christ Jesus, of course. We live in turbulent times, don't we? Turbulent times. But God's answer is his Son. It always has been and always will be. So Psalm 2, looking at Psalm 2 this evening, a couple of other passages we go along here. Psalm 2 says this. Notice there's no heading. There's no description of what this is about. So it says, why do the nations rage and the people plot a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, or the Christ, the Messiah. They say, let us break their bonds in pieces and cast away their cords from us. He who sits in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall hold them in derision. Then he shall speak to them in his wrath and distress them in his deep displeasure. Yet I have set my king on my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord has said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me and I will give you the nations for your inheritance and the ends of the earth for your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron. You shall dash them to pieces like a potter's vessel. Now therefore be wise, O kings. Be instructed, you judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way. When his wrath is kindled but a little, blessed are all those who put their trust in him. And then let's take a look at the book of Acts. Acts chapter 4. And the context of this is Peter and John being released from imprisonment for preaching the gospel. Acts chapter 4. Verse 23 says, "And being let go," again, Peter and John here, "and they went out to their own companions," the church, the early church, "and reported all the chief priests and the elders had done to them," or said to them. "So when they heard that, they raised their voice to God with one accord and said, 'Lord, you are God who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them, who by the mouth of your servant David have said, why do the nations rage and the people plot vain things? The kings of the earth took their stand and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For truly against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together to do whatever your hand and your purpose determined before to be done. Now, Lord, look on their threats and grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word, by stretching out your hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place where they assembled together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. Now going back to Psalm chapter 2, if we think about this passage, we don't see in the psalm itself who was the human author of the psalm. Of course, the Holy Spirit is the ultimate author, but who actually physically penned this psalm? We don't see that in Psalm 2, but we see it in Acts chapter 4, where the apostles recognize that the author of this psalm is David himself. And they applied this passage to what they were experiencing, to the persecution that they were experiencing, and how God was working in the midst of all those things. Now, this psalm is frequently quoted in the New Testament a number of times, and we'll look at that as we go through. Now, some consider this passage to be a discussion between the Godhead, the God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit. God the Father speaking in verses 1 to 6. God the Son speaking in verses 7 to 9. And God the Holy Spirit speaking in verses 10 to 12. Now, I'm not going to be taking that approach this evening, but it's an interesting consideration. What I want to do is think about what's the big idea, what's the big concept that we want to think about as we go through this passage. That God is offering up His Son as the answer to all the turmoil. Our world is full of turmoil, chaos, challenging times indeed, not just here in Canada, but around the world. But God, what's the answer? God is giving to us His Son. He's lifting Him up before us all as the answer. I want to look at this passage in three principles, three concepts, three ways to consider it. First of all, the first three verses, that we live in a wicked world. We live in a wicked world, and that's no surprise to any of us. And we'll see that as we go through. Then we're looking at, we who trust the Lord Jesus as our Savior, we are citizens of another kingdom and of a great King. And then lastly, we are blessed. We are blessed when trusting in Him. We are blessed, you and I, in spite of the chaos and all the turmoil in this world, we are blessed by trusting in Him. So let's think about those things as we go through. Now, there's a number of different ways that we can consider this passage, but I want to look at it the way that the apostles did, lifting up the Lord Jesus Christ as the answer, the solution to all the world's confusion, the ultimate fulfillment of God's plan and program is in His Son, isn't it? It's in His Son. He's the fulfillment. Everything centers around Him. We see a lot of this as going to take place during the millennial reign of Christ. The millennial reign of Christ, where the Lord Jesus Christ will set up His kingdom on earth and reign and rule. We see glimpses of this today in the hearts of believers who have ascribed to Him, the Lord Jesus Christ, our King and our Lord. But in the world, we don't see that. But we shall see it one day. We shall see it one day. Now, it's summarized in Acts chapter 17. This is a very powerful verse. Very powerful verse. God commands all men everywhere to repent. Why? Because He has appointed a day on which He will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom He has ordained. How is he shown this? He's given assurance of this to all by raising Him from the dead. He has raised the Lord Jesus Christ from the dead. Of course, the Lord Jesus raised himself from the dead as well. It was a work of the triune God, but the fact that he is risen from the dead demonstrates to all the world that indeed he is the one who will judge the world in righteousness. It's a very powerful thought, very, very powerful concept. We also think about the great battle described in the book of Revelation chapter 19, where the Lord Jesus Christ, after the tribulation period, will come with his saints, with you and me, and he shall destroy all the enemies of God. All the enemies of God will be rounded up and destroyed, and then he will enter into his glory, his kingdom, in the millennial reign. We even see in Revelation chapter 19 some of the same terminology and same phraseology, like a ruling with a rod of iron. That's in Revelation chapter 19 and also in our passage this evening. So we're thinking about this passage and applying it as fulfillment of God's exaltation of his Son. Lord Jesus Christ is exalted for all the world to see. Now, David would start off by asking, you might say, a rhetorical question. Why do the nations rage? Why do the nations rage? He talks about the nations. He talks about the people, the kings, and the rulers. In verses 1 and 2, David is mystified, you might say. How is it possible that people reject God's rule in their lives? How is it possible? They want to get out from his reign. And what a contrast it is to the people here this evening and believers. We love him. We want him to reign in our lives. They rage. They plot. They scheme. How can we get away from the rule of God in our lives? And David would say, it's a vain thing. It's a futile thing. It's a foolish thing. How is this possible? What good will it do that you might do that? You might try to overcome this and cast God off, so to speak. The people, the kings, the rulers, all of mankind, representatives of all humanity. And they were coming together. Reminds me of the Tower of Babel, where they came together to make a name for themselves, didn't they? And they built a tower to the heavens. And what did the Lord do? He scattered them. He scattered them. When they came together, he scattered them. And what was their problem? Verse 3. We see the imagery of, you might say, being tied up or constrained, breaking their bonds and casting away their cords. They felt constrained. They didn't have the freedom to do as they wished, to exercise their own wills. The attitude of rebellion. They see the Lord's rule as bondage. In the parable in Luke chapter 19, when a man who left his citizens to tend his holdings, well, he went to another country. And when he left, it says of the citizens that they hated this man, and they said, we will not have this man to reign over us. It's similar thoughts. You know, there's no mistaking that we live in a wicked world, don't we? There's no mistaking that. We can see it all around us. We thought about the 1800s with the French Revolution, the attempt at casting off God. We've seen the 19th century, communism, which still exists today in parts of the world, where the attempt was to eradicate Christianity, eradicate all images and representations of God. Today we see that even today in China. We see that in North Korea. Desire to eradicate all references to God. We see that in Canada, don't we? The continued secularization of our country, the foundations that built this country are being eroded. Aren't they? Our institutions, our government, our school system, all the justice system, all the things that we we're built on the foundations of the Word of God, and the belief in God are being eroded. You realize that the education system that we have today, that we send our children to, that the foundation of the education system is evolution, that reference to God is not there. We are taught in our school systems that we're nothing but an accident, nothing but our ancestors were monkeys. That's the foundation of our education system. And no wonder we act like animals when we get out. Casting off God from our lives. Casting off God from our lives. The media, the entertainment industry, all have their foundation in rejecting God. The Christian, as presented in the media and in the entertainment industry, is the crazy person, the nutball, the weirdo. There's a definite bias against those who follow the Lord Jesus Christ. We see this in individuals. It goes down from nations to institutions to individuals to people on the street in Canada, in Charlottetown, who do not want God in their lives, who cast Him away. How can we get away from God in our lives? You know, the honest atheist would say, would recognize his position is inconsistent and illogical. And yet, what is the alternative for him and for or for her? To believe in God? To open the door that there could be a supernatural? Of course not. Because if you open the door, then that means that I'm accountable to God. I'm happy in my freedom, in my atheism, in my life. If I let God into my life, well, then I'm accountable to Him. I'm responsible to Him. And so we see that all around us. We live in a wicked world, a world that has cast off God. But in contrast, you know, we are citizens, you and I, who trust the Lord Jesus Christ, are citizens of another kingdom and of a great king. We in contrast, we recognize this, the sovereignty of God in the affairs of this world. Let's consider in verse 4, what is God's response to all this turmoil? Rage, counsel, plotting, scheming. Is God worried about it? What does it say? He who sits in the heavens. Well, that really says it all, doesn't it? God is in heaven. Where are these people who are plotting and scheming? Well, they're on earth. God is in heaven and we're on earth. That settles it. It says it right there. And it also says that He sits in heaven. He's not concerned. It's such a small thing that He doesn't even stand. He doesn't pace, you might say, walk around wondering what to do. How am I going to get rid of, or not going to get rid of, but how am I going to deal with this situation? No. God is sitting on His throne in heaven, and He's laughing. That's an interesting response. Now, the Bible does not refer to God laughing many times. But when it does, it's always a bad context. In this case, it is indeed a bad context. God is laughing at the futility of these kings, rulers, and people trying to overthrow His rule. He laughs. He even says, He shall hold them in derision. You might say, He is mocking them. He's mocking them. Now, we usually think about human beings mocking God. We see that on the cross. The Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. They mocked Him. Come down from the cross. Save yourself if God will have you. We know today, we look at YouTube. God is mocked. And yet here it is, the response of God is, He laughs He holds them in derision. God is not mocked, it says. God is not mocked. He will have the final say. The final say will be His word. And it moves from laughing and holding them in derision, and it talks about in verse 5, His wrath and His deep displeasure. You know, we can be thankful today that this is the day of grace, isn't it? The God, we were reminded this morning, is rich in mercy. What a wonderful and blessing truth that is. However, we see in this passage that the day of grace it will end someday. And the time of mercy will end someday. And the time of wrath will begin. And so God's program will not be thwarted. And it says in verse 6, what is God's plan? What is God's program? What is the solution to all the turmoil we see around us? Well, it's His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. He says this, yet I have, or as for me, I've set my king. I've set my king. That's my answer. That's my solution to this problem. I've installed my king on the throne. My Son, the Lord Jesus. That's the solution. That's the program. That's the plan. On my holy hill of Zion. As Spurgeon would say so quaintly, he said, God's anointed is appointed and shall not be disappointed. Right? God's anointed is appointed and shall not be disappointed. Now, God has highly exalted His Son. We look a couple of verses. Acts chapter 2, verse 36 says this, therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, Lord and Christ. We just want you to know. We want you to be sure. We don't want you to be questioning this. This is not a gray area here. We want you to know assuredly. We want you to be fully apprised of the situation. God has made this Jesus both Lord and Christ. There's no question there. There's no gray area. It's black and white. God has exalted His Son. Another wonderful passage, Philippians chapter 2. Therefore, God has also, highly exalted Him. He has highly exalted Him and given Him what? The name. Which is above every name. Notice how the word every appears in that passage. He has given Him the name which is above every name. That at the name of Jesus, what? Every knee. Whether the mocker, the scoffer, or the believer, we'll all bow our knee to Him. Of those in heaven, those on earth, those under the earth, and that every tongue shall confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Every name, every knee, every tongue. God has highly exalted His Son. And He shall come. He has installed Him on His throne, on His holy hill. And indeed, make no mistake, one day, the Lord Jesus Christ shall come physically, bodily, to this earth where He lived. And all the world will see it. Make no mistake, that is the plan and the program of God. Most assuredly, this is what's going to happen. And the Lord Jesus Christ is exalted. God has declared this to be so in verse 7. And the king here is saying, I will declare the decree. I will declare the decree. God has decreed it. God has willed it. God has planned it. God has said it. Who are we to say anything against it? I will declare the decree. The Lord has said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. It's interesting that this particular phrase in this verse is used a number of ways in the New Testament. And I've likened it to, firstly, his exaltation and how he's better. It talks about in the book of Hebrews, Lord Jesus Christ is better. Let's take a look at a couple of verses. So in Hebrews 1:5, it says, "For to which of the angels did he ever say, you are my son, today I have begotten you?" It's a quote from this passage. And to the Jew reading this, you know, they would have highly esteemed angels because the angels were present when all the wonderful things happened, you know, the giving of the law and such. Lord Jesus Christ is better than the angels. And also in Hebrews 5:5, so also Christ did not glorify himself to become high priest, but it was he who said to him, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. So he's better than the priesthood. All the sacrifices of the Old Testament. And we heard that the other week from Travis, you know, talking about the weight of a bull. And think about those animals, hundreds, thousands of animals that were offered up, sacrificed for sins. They're nothing compared to the Lord Jesus Christ. One sacrifice for sins forever. He's better than the angels. He's better than the priesthood. We also think about so that's the exaltation of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then we think about some of the thoughts, like a number of times in the Gospels, the Lord Jesus Christ, God is pleased with his Son. He says at his baptism and his transfiguration, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. A number of times we see that over and over again, that God is pleased with his Son. And then we think about the resurrection. Acts chapter 13, if you would turn with me to Acts chapter 13, and we think about Paul giving a sermon here to the synagogue, Acts chapter 13, and verse 32, he says this. So this is kind of breaking up in the middle of the sermon. He says, and we declare to you glad tidings, Acts 13, 32, the promise which was made to the fathers. God has fulfilled this for us, their children, in that he has raised up Jesus. As it is written in the second Psalm, you are my son, today I have begotten you, and that he raised him from the dead, no more to return to corruption. He has spoken thus, I will give you the sure mercies of David. Therefore, he also says in another psalm, you will not allow your Holy One to see corruption. For David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God, he fell asleep, was buried with his fathers, and saw corruption. But he, whom God raised up, saw no corruption. But he who God raised up saw no corruption. God has highly exalted his Son, raising him from the dead. And we think back our psalm here, Psalm chapter 2, and verse 8 and 9 talks about some of the ways in righteousness that the Lord reigns. He will reign in power and authority, a rod of iron. Dashing them to pieces like a potter's vessel. A king's scepter in glory. Now, what is God's reaction to this whole rage and turmoil? We see in verses 1 to 3. It's his son. It's his son. The one who was set on his throne. As I mentioned, you know, the believer, you and me, we seek to ascribe the kingship of Christ in our hearts. We don't see it happening in the world, but we see it in our own lives, in our own hearts. We desire it to be the case. And we desire to tell of the greatness of the King, don't we? The greatness of the King, the one that we serve and worship. And we are blessed when we trust in Him. We are blessed when we trust in Him. The exhortation in the last three verses is that we are to humble ourselves. David would say this, "Now therefore be wise, O kings." The same individuals who are raging and counseling, taking counsel together, he says to them, be wise, be instructed. In other words, smarten up. Smarten up. The things that I've just said, take to heart. Humble yourselves before the judgment. Face Him as your Savior. Don't face Him as your judge. You know, it's interesting that God, in His mercy, wrote these words. And He's still merciful today. He's giving another chance to these individuals, to the reader, both then and now. Humble yourselves. Humble yourselves. Consider the contrasts. Instead of rebelling against Him, it says in verse 11, serve Him with fear and rejoice with trembling. Now, a non-believer might say, well, we only worship God because of fear. Well, a couple of verses on that. So, remember, Psalm 87, 9, verse 7 says, God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints and to be held in reverence by those around Him. So we need to come with reverence, respect, and fear. That's true. And also in Hebrews 12, therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with fear, reverence and godly fear for our God is a consuming fire. So there's no doubt about that. But we don't just come and worship because of fear. We come with gratitude, thanksgiving, and love, don't we? It says in 1 John 4:19, we love Him because He first loved us. And so we come, and the more we get to know of this great and wonderful Savior, the more we love Him, right? The more we love Him. The more we appreciate Him. And we are so thankful for His grace and mercy in our lives. So what does it mean? At the end, it says to kiss the Son or to give homage to Him. One quote here, so kiss the Son is an act of submissive homage to the King. Or the custom of kissing the Pope's ring pictures the same thing, or acknowledging a leader, a ruler, coming before humbly. Perish in the way, or else we perish in the way of rebellious behavior. Verse 12, blessed are all those who put their trust in Him. We put our trust in Him. We find our shelter in Him. We trust Him as our Savior, not our judge. You know that God will make all things right? Do you recognize that? It's hard to really see that. When we look at the world around us, how is it all going to come together? There seems to be so much turmoil, so much chaos, so much that's wrong with this world. And we're only looking at our own little culture in Canada. We're not seeing the picture, the big picture. We're not in a war-torn land. We're not under an oppressive government like North Korea or China or whatever. But we see a lot of turmoil. We see a lot of chaos in Canada. We see a lot of chaos in our own towns and our own cities. In our own lives. How is God going to make it all right? How's it all going to come together? What's the plan? What's the program? Well, it's in His Son. It's in His Son. God offers up His Son as the answer to all the turmoil and all the chaos and all the confusion and all the things that are wrong, he shall make all things right. God has a program. God has a plan. God has a purpose. And we can be part of that. Let's be part of that, shall we? Let's work together. God has called us to join him in his program, his plan. He's left us on earth to do something, to do his work, to be a light and testimony, to exalt his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. What will you do this morning, this evening, with the one who is indeed highly exalted, the one who God has highly exalted? Let's take heart this evening as we go about our activities this week ahead, first day of the week, today, right now. Tomorrow, we're going to work. Tomorrow, we're going to school. Tomorrow, whatever the case may be, let's remember God has highly exalted his Son. He's on the throne. The plan and the purpose of God is sure, and we can rest and trust in that, and we can be blessed because we put our trust in him. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for our time together. Thank you, Lord, for this psalm of encouragement, at least it was to me, about that you are still on your throne, that all things are found in your Son, the Lord Jesus, and he's the one that we look to this evening as our Savior. We desire all mankind would come to know him as their Savior as well. We thank you, Lord, for just being able to gather in this way. What encouragement it is to be able to do this the first day of the week before we go about our activities this week. Give us grace, Lord. Give us strength and help. Keep us in your will and bring us back together again, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen.